Well, for this morning, would you open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12, and if you don't have your own Bible or Bible app with you, this is going to be on page 1008 in one of the blue pew Bibles under a chair in front of you, page 1008, Hebrews chapter 12. This Palm Sunday, I want us to look to Jesus. The last couple of Palm Sundays, we have looked at one of the narrative passages, one of the Gospels that tells the story of Jesus arriving in Jerusalem, which is where we get the idea of Palm Sunday, with the people, including children, but other people as well, putting down their robes on the ground for the colt that he was on to walk on and waving the palm branches, hailing him as king. It was kind of like waving American flags, and they were recognizing that he was their king and that the Messiah had come. And we'll probably go back to those narrative passages again before too long, maybe next Palm Sunday. As I prayed about what God wanted for us this year on Palm Sunday, it really struck me that Palm Sunday is all about seeing Jesus as king and seeing who Jesus is. And so I want to help prepare our hearts not only for Resurrection Sunday, but also that we would look to Jesus this whole week so that we would remember his death, that we would think about him on the cross, prepare our hearts for Good Friday and for the Seder Supper, and then also that we would be ready to worship him as king next Sunday on Easter. So first this morning, I'm going to jump right into verse 1 of chapter 12. I want us to see that this passage is all about running the race with endurance. That's the big command here in these first two verses, is we are to run the race of the Christian life. And so I want us to see first that we are going to run the race with endurance by remembering faithful Christians as an example and an encouragement. Would you read verse 1 with me, Hebrews chapter 12? He says in verse 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight." Notice that "also" there. "And the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So when he starts out Hebrews chapter 12, the author of Hebrews says, "Therefore," and this is really a hinge between chapter 11, where he's looked at this hall of faith for 40 verses in chapter 11, and he's talked about all of these faithful believers who have gone before us, and people that we can look to as an encouragement and as an example before he turns the corner here to have us look at Jesus. And what he's showing us is that faithful Christians who've gone before us can be an example and an encouragement to us. It's as if they're smiling at us. It's as if they're cheering us on in our Christian life. We can look to their lives and say, you know what? They made it in their race. And the examples he's going to give us here in particular, I dare say they had a harder race than most of us ever will. And I'll give you some examples of that in just a little bit. So he's saying, look, they made it. They're cheering you on by looking at their lives, and you can be encouraged as you look to them. I ran a marathon once. I know that's hard to believe. It was 12 years ago, as you can tell. But I did run 26.2 miles all at once. So at least I can say I did run a marathon, even though it was a long time ago. And there was one point in that marathon where I knew Melanie was trying to see me a couple of times. She was with her mother, and I knew she'd be there smiling and waving at me as I went on. And during those 26.2 miles, I remember that very first time that I saw Melanie, that was when I felt most encouraged in the race. It was like I needed that smile, I needed that wave, I needed to know that she was encouraging me along the race, and it just made such a difference. And there were other people along the way that encouraged me as well. I still remember 12 years later, there was this random guy, I have no idea who he was, I never will know, and he said something like, "My money's on you, number 32, looking at me. And I still remember it today. It just encouraged me so much. I needed that right at that moment. And that's what we see here, is that these Christians are an example to us of letting us also lay aside every weight and every sin. It's like Moses is smiling at you as he strokes his beard and says, you know what? I made it. you can make it too. There it's this picture of the stadium, and there's you're the runner, and you can look at their lives and see how God was faithful to them. Ruth gives you a wave from the stands. Samson lifts a huge arm and gives you a thumbs up. Sarah tells you, God can do anything. Believe me, I had a baby when I was 80 years old. He can do anything for you that he wants to do. So they're encouraging us on this run. Just think about it. If you were shooting hoops and all of a sudden Michael Jordan showed up, Kobe Bryant showed up, put in whoever your favorite player is, we'll just say from NBA history. Don't you think your shots would be a little crisper? You'd be trying a little harder. And they would encourage you as you looked at their form and their life and the way that they do their sport. Well, that's the idea here with the Christian life. He's saying, look, these witnesses are important. He has spent 40 verses in chapter 11 explaining to us how they were able to triumph through their faith. But I want you to notice something. This is going to become one of our main points as we go through this. Notice he doesn't command us to look to these witnesses. So we would read this and we would naturally think, okay, so he's talked about them for 40 verses before this. So now he's going to tell us, look to them. Well, by implication, he is, because he says, also lay aside every weight. So he's not saying they're not important. But notice that he doesn't command us to look to them. And why? Because it's all about Jesus. This great cloud of witnesses, it's like this big stadium full of people who've gone before us. They can encourage us. They can inspire us by their lives. But the one who keeps us in the race is only Jesus. He's the one who they witness about. He's the one that their lives are pointing to. When John writes to the churches in the book of Revelation, he writes in Revelation 1:5, from Jesus Christ, listen to how he explains him, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth. So Jesus alone is the faithful witness that their lives point to. And we need witnesses in our lives. We need to be able to look at Christians who've gone before us, who will testify to us and say, you can do it. Jesus is worth it. But why did they do it? It's because Jesus is worth it. They're not witnessing to themselves. They're witnessing to the faithful witness, Jesus Christ. And here's one reason why. Jesus is not just the example like they are to us. Jesus is also our very real help. Right in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, think about how he talks about how Jesus helps us in temptation. It says, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, talking about Jesus, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He can actually help us in the moment of our temptation. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So this is not just help because Jesus is an example, even though he is an example, but he's also our very real strength who lives within us. He actually helps us, like those verses talked about, in a way that no human being can. Even if we're alone, he's still with us, and he can strengthen us and help us. So this cloud of witnesses are examples to us of how to maybe lay things aside, how to endure in that race of the Christian life. They can be examples to us, but remember, the example is always how to focus on Jesus. Above all else, their lives point to focusing on Jesus because he can do what nobody else can do for us. So we see, run the race with endurance by remembering faithful Christians as an example and encouragement. Second, I want you to see, run your race with endurance by getting rid of sin and other things that hold us back from following Jesus. Take a look at the next phrase in chapter 12, verse 1. So he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance. When the athletes of this time would enter the stadium, the arena, they would have bright, colorful robes on. And so you can just imagine this. I automatically think of the Olympics because this era and this time and this culture is actually where the Olympics developed out of. So it's a really good parallel there. And you just imagine these runners coming in. They were very popular in the culture at the time. And just think about these bright, colorful robes, you know, showing off who they're representing. But then when it came time for the race, what would they do? They would take those robes off. They weren't going to be tripped up by that robe. In fact, it's widely known at this time they would practically run naked because there's no way they were going to have anything tripping them up. They didn't want anything holding them back, no extra weight whatsoever stopping them from winning the race that they were in. Notice how he says in verse 1, he says, lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight. And then he's going to talk about sin next, but just think about what he means by laying aside every weight. Imagine an Olympic athlete getting ready to run, and you notice that there's something on their ankles. And you look a little closer at your TV, and you realize that athlete is wearing ankle weights, getting ready to do a sprint, and they're wearing ankle weights. That would be ridiculous. You don't have any weights on. You might when you're training, depending how you're training, but you're sure not going to have weights on or even baggy clothes when it's time to run that race because you don't want anything holding you back. You don't want anything tripping you up. So think about this, what he's saying here. Notice in verse 1, he talks about sin next, but here he says also lay aside every weight. What's he talking about? It would be anything that would hold us back from following Jesus. Anything that would hold us back. It may not even be something that's inherently sinful by itself. It might be something that has become sinful for you, but may not be for someone else. It might be something that trips you up and that you know will lead you to sin. And so you realize I need to get rid of that way, even if my brother or sister in Christ doesn't have to. Let me give you an example. It might be a certain friendship that's holding you back too much spiritually. You realize they're influencing you way more than you're influencing them. There's temptations there. There's things you give into when you're with them that you don't otherwise. It might be a certain association. It might be a restaurant that brings back memories of your sinful past. It might be a habit. It might be some sort of pleasure, some sort of entertainment. But what he's saying here is if there's something that's holding you back, lay it aside, just like a runner would, so that you can move ahead and run with endurance. Look at what else he says next. Now he's going to talk about sin. He says, and the sin which clings so closely. This is talking about sin being like a net that's going to tie up our feet. Again, imagine an Olympic runner. They're in the arena. They're getting ready to run. And you notice that they don't have ankle weights on their feet. They have concrete blocks on their feet. Just absolutely ridiculous to think about that kind of picture. And that's what he's saying. Sin will make it impossible to run the Christian life. We might be able to move a few inches and think we're going forward, but we're going to end up getting tripped up. To run, we've got to lay aside sin in our lives to be serious about this. And we often think of sin in our lives as so innocent or something that just isn't really that big of a deal, but the Bible tells us that it's serious, that it will stop us from following Jesus. And if we think about our life experience, if we're honest with ourselves, we have experienced what the Bible tells us because we've seen the havoc that sin causes in our lives or in our relationships. When a fly lands on a sundew plant, as soon as it lands, instantly three crimson-tipped finger-like hairs bend over and touch the fly's wings, and they hold the fly with their sticky little fingers. And then the fly will begin to struggle when he's on this plant to try to get free. But the more it struggles, the more it gets coated with this adhesive that the plant has. And so soon the fly will just relax. And I guess it's like a fly brain type of thing. Well, it could be worse, right? At least there's this really good, sweet stuff in front of me on this plant. So it'll start to eat the part of the plant there. And then as it starts to eat, that's when the sundew plant will really wrap itself around it. And before too long, it will close up its leaf like a fist. And so then 2 hours later, it unfolds its leaf and the fly is sucked dry. And that's a picture of what sin does to us here. He says, lay it aside. It's just going to tangle you up. You're just going to trip over it. You're not going to be able to run in your relationship with Jesus if you're coddling pet sins or holding on to something that you know is a sin. You've got to get rid of it. So I just want to mention a few that came to mind as I was preparing for this morning. Maybe there's something else that has come to your mind, but maybe it's unthankfulness. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's hatred. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's covetousness, really just wanting something that you can't have to the point that you're even thinking about stealing it or just really struggling with that, where it starts to do something in your heart. Think about what the Hebrew Christians were dealing with in this letter that he wrote. One of the big sins that they were struggling with was faithfulness to Christ. They were struggling with being faithless, and in particular, is Jesus worth it? Since we started following Jesus, we've gone through all of these difficult things. He talks about how some of them in the past had even lost their homes. We get the idea some of them have lost their jobs because of following Jesus and the way that the culture saw this new sect, this new religion they thought it was. They're thinking, man, it was so much easier when I just had those religious ceremonies that I did in the temple and it was accepted by the society. Can't I just go back to that? And he's telling them, no, Jesus is better. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those promises. He is worth it. So maybe it's even for you, maybe it's that sin of just faithlessness and you need to lay that aside and lean into Christ. So look at the end of verse 1. How are we going to be able to do this? He says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So the rest of our time, we will specifically look at who Jesus is and how that should encourage us. But I want you to notice at the end of verse 1, notice how he says that is set before us. The path that each of us are called to run down, the race that is specifically marked out for you is different than the race that's marked out for me. The race that is marked out for you is different than the race that's marked out for the person next to you or the person behind you or in front of you. And what I mean is that what we see here is that God is the one who orchestrates things in our lives. God is the one who puts us on the course that we're on, and that's the race that we're called to run, the one that he puts us on. I can't finish your race for you. All I can do is point you to the one who can help you across that finish line, which is Jesus. You can't run my race, but what you can do is you can encourage me also in my race that I have before me. But God puts us each on a different path. We each have our own struggles and things in our lives that we need to deal with and things that we deal with on a daily basis in our lives. And that'll even change as our lives go on, right? And so what we see here is he knows what we can handle with our particular makeup. He knows what will prepare us to be more like Jesus. He knows what will prepare us to be able to minister to others. He knows what will allow us to share the gospel better with those who don't know Jesus. And so we follow him on the race that he has put us on. That's what he calls us to do. So run your race with endurance, first by remembering faithful Christians as an example and an encouragement. Second, by getting rid of sin and other things that hold us back from following Jesus. And then most importantly, and we'll really focus on this with our remaining time, by looking to Jesus. So how do we run this race with endurance? Look at verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So looking to Jesus. What I want to do is first I want us to remind ourselves again of the importance of looking to Jesus beyond all others. I don't know exactly why, but this is one of the main things God really hit me with in this passage. If you look at the context of Hebrews 11 and then calling us to look to Jesus. So we're going to focus on that a little more. And then we'll see in verse 2 and also in verse 3 why specifically we need to look to Jesus. So first, again, reminding ourselves, Why is it so important to look to Jesus beyond all others? And like we saw earlier, faithful Christians are an example and encouragement, and it's even biblical to look to them for encouragement, but they're not able to strengthen us from heaven today. In particular, I'm thinking of Christians who have already died. They don't live inside of us today like the Spirit of Jesus does, like Romans 8 tells us. One reason I had this scripture reading read starting partway through chapter 11 is because I wanted us to think about what some of these faithful believers who've gone before us have been through. Look in your Bibles at Hebrews 11. You should have it open. It's right before chapter 12, verse 33. And notice some of the things that it mentions. It says, through faith, they conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness. I would say that's a pretty good day in terms of faith, right? I don't remember the last time my faith stopped the mouth of a lion, or the last time that my faith quenched fire, especially fire that was coming at me. We're pretty sure that's talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Daniel before that. So I would say that's pretty good. But again, what were they pointing to? Surprisingly, he doesn't command us to focus on them. We look to them for that encouragement and to see an example, but he tells us focus on Jesus. Focus on the one that they pointed to. That is how we are going to be able to run with endurance, by looking to Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus above all others. My devotional life and my pastoral ministry have been greatly shaped by the writings and lives of Christians who've gone before us, even just in the last few centuries, or even more recently. I think of people like Luther, Spurgeon, Corrie ten Boom, Elizabeth Elliot, Martin Lloyd-Jones. I look to these people and so many others as examples to me, examples of faithfulness, examples of faith, but I don't look to them for strength. They're in heaven now. But who is it that can give me strength? Who is it that is seated at the right hand of the Father, like we see here in verse 2 of Hebrews 12? Only Jesus is. Think about the faithful Christians that you know and love and look up to today. I want to tell you about one of my heroes of the faith. He is a pastor 20 years older than me. I saw the Word of God taught through him for multiple years in my life at a crucial time in my life. He was the first pastor I had heard really preach expositorily, verse by verse, and God really used that. He's been an example to Melanie and I of family devotions as they would invite us into their home and we saw the way they disciplined their kids and loved them. He officiated our wedding and preached a short wedding sermon I still remember to this day. I've called him when I didn't know who else to call with a really difficult counseling situation or sticky church situation. I really needed some wisdom. I've looked up to him and I've benefited from him as a pastor and as a friend for over 24 years of my life and ministry. But I can tell you this, as much as I love and admire him, I don't look to him to give me daily strength. He's not Jesus. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus is always with me. Only Jesus can promise you. Remember what Jesus said, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we look to our heroes of the faith, whether they're already in heaven or whether they're still here with us today, but we fix our eyes on Jesus. That's going to give us endurance in this race. The Christian life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And so we need Jesus to give us the endurance that we need. Take a look at verse 2 again, and I want us now to really focus on what is it about Jesus specifically that he tells us to look at. Notice at the end of verse 2, he says, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So first he says, founder. This is the idea that Jesus is the source of our faith. He's the author of our faith, some versions say. He's the pioneer of our faith is another way that that word is translated in some versions. And so what we notice here is that Jesus is not an add-on to faith in God. Do you ever think of Jesus that way? Like, if I just had the right kind of faith, I could reach God without Jesus. But that's not the way the Bible presents salvation. That's not the way the Bible presents Jesus. Jesus was not plan B after Adam and Eve sinned. We read that Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. In other words, this was always God's plan. Jesus is not an add-on. He's the founder. He's the source of our faith. He's the author, the pioneer of our faith. So I was thinking about this and I thought, well, how is it then that he could be the pioneer? How is it that he could be the founder of the faith of those who came before Jesus? Especially because in chapter 11, that's what we have there for a whole chapter. And one of the things that I found, just to read you one verse for this morning, is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 10, 3. This is talking about the people of Israel in the wilderness. And as they're in the wilderness, listen to how it describes who is with them. Paul says, "For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." So Christ, Jesus, even in his pre-incarnate state, even before he was born, he has always existed, and he was with the people of Israel. He was their savior, even before they fully understood how all of that would roll out with the Messiah and how he would die on a cross and rise from the dead. They had hints of that, but he was their savior. He was with them even on earth, it tells us, when he was in the wilderness, when they were in the wilderness in 1 Corinthians 10:3. And then notice next in verse 2, Jesus is not just the founder of our faith, he is also the perfecter of our faith. He is the one who completed his work on the cross. He's the one who completed our salvation. That's why he said it is finished before he died. And he's the one who will continue to work in our lives through the Holy Spirit in agreement with the Father's will to bring us to heaven, not just to bring us to heaven, but I love the way it says he will get us there complete. That's Tim Count's paraphrase. But he will get us there complete. Look at the end of verse 2. He didn't do this grudgingly. It says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And what a powerful example Jesus is to us here, and what a powerful engine he is to give us joy. Because in the worst of circumstances, facing the cross, and not only physically, but of course we know spiritually, he was separated from the Father when he was on the cross as our sin was put on him. The worst circumstances you can imagine, because he was actually paying the punishment for our sins at that point, something that we've never experienced, not in that we might be disciplined by God for our sin, but unless we don't believe in Jesus, that's what hell is all about, is taking the wrath of God for sin. Jesus took that on the cross. Jesus basically went to hell for us on the cross. And so the worst circumstances you can imagine, how does it say he did that? He looked at the joy that was set before him. That's how he did it. He looked at the joy that was set before him. And he's an example to us in that as we look to the joy that is set before us with the promise of heaven that Jesus gives. Just imagine the joy of Christ's return when he ascended back to heaven. Remember, he had been on earth for 40 days after he rose from the dead. He had met with different disciples, one time a group of over 500, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. Then he ascended back to the Father, where he's reigned in heaven until now and until the day that he returns. Just imagine the joy as he entered heaven again that day and triumph over death. Just think of how the angels must have been singing that day. We don't understand everything about how Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit interact, but I can just imagine the Father and the Son being together in heaven again in a way that had never happened before with Christ being on earth. And I just think of that same joy in a different sense that we will experience when we enter heaven finally. It's incredible to think about. I don't watch very many videos on Facebook. If you share a cat video with me, I probably won't watch it. Cats are funny creatures, but I just don't normally watch those. But one video that people have shared recently on Facebook that I'll usually stop and watch, one set of videos, is when a soldier has been gone for a few months at a time, or maybe more than a year, and they return back home. And there's these videos that people have put together of their kids seeing them again. And I think about the joy of heaven in receiving Christ when he ascended. I think of the joy that we will experience because of Jesus when we enter heaven. And it reminds me of how just a picture of just, that's just part of the joy that we're talking about here, how because of that joy, Jesus was able to endure the cross. Think about the joy of heaven that is prepared for you so that you can endure whatever is in your path, whatever you have to endure on this pilgrimage. And that's just one aspect of this joy that we're talking about. And then look at the next phrase in verse 2. It says, "For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus didn't even see the shame of the cross as something to take into account when it was a question of his obedience to God's will. And that was a very shameful thing. The Roman citizens could not even be put on a cross because it was so shameful. But Jesus, I love how it says this here, he despised that shame. In other words, he didn't take it into account when it was God's will for him to die for us, because he knew what it meant. He knew the joy that was before him. He knew that he was going to save us from our sins. I love that strong word there. He despised that shame because he knew what was before him. So we run our race with endurance by remembering faithful Christians as an example and encouragement, by getting rid of sin, other things that hold us back from following Jesus, and then most importantly, by looking to Jesus. And just for a few minutes, I want you to look at verse 3. And I wrote up here behind me, "Consider Jesus so that you don't grow spiritually exhausted." And why are we hitting "look to Jesus, consider Jesus"? Because he keeps saying it over and over in the passage. Do you see that? In verses 1 and 2, the big command is run the race. And then he tells us how to do it and gives us those three things we just talked about. But in verse 3, he says it again, talking about looking to Jesus, but now it's a command to look to Jesus. He says in verse 3, "Consider him. Consider him." And why? We're told specifically so we may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Weary and faint-hearted there, that's a phrase that was used to talk about the athletes of the time who had collapsed from being exhausted from overdoing it. And so this would be like the ESPN of the day using the sports lingo, saying, "Look, you're not going to make it. You're going to lose if you don't consider Jesus." So he's telling us, consider Jesus. This is the way to make it. This is how we're going to endure. Are you weary and faint-hearted? Consider Jesus. This is one of the reasons that we have to read and reread the Gospels. We have to continue to look to Jesus' life. Consider Jesus the compassionate one. Consider Jesus the one who is truth. Consider Jesus the one who showed grace to those who were rejected by society. Consider Jesus your provider. Consider Jesus who paid for every one of your sins. Do you notice that's what he's really focusing on here, is what he did on the cross? This week, consider Jesus and think about what it means that he paid for every one of your sins if you're trusting in him. Consider Jesus raised from the dead. Consider Jesus your king. And so I'm praying this week, and I hope you'll pray with me this week leading up to Easter, that this will be a spiritually fulfilling and a spiritually fruitful week for you. I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe you are just exhausted physically today. Maybe your to-do list, like mine did this last week, just is overwhelming you right now. Maybe you're having relationship problems that you're worried about, or changes happening in your job that you're concerned about. What I want to ask us to do this week is to focus on Jesus. focus on how can I follow him through what he's taught me in the word today? How can I be spiritually refreshed this week? And I'll tell you, if you look to Jesus, you will be spiritually refreshed. Consider Jesus. Let's pray. God, we praise you for these words that you inspired the author of Hebrews to write, because you knew that we needed this today. You knew that we needed to be reminded to look to Jesus in whatever it is we're going through today. And Lord, I don't know exactly what each person here is going through, but you know. So I pray that you would speak to their hearts right now. Show them how considering you will help them to run the race of faith, to continue to trust you with whatever's going on. Help them to see what aspect of how great you are they need to see this week as they consider you. Remind them of your love. Remind them of your compassion. Remind them of your truth and your grace. Whatever it is that they need, Lord, would you meet them there? And Father, if there's somebody here this morning who is just feeling conviction because they don't know you yet, and they're feeling the weight of their sin like a heavy burden because that burden hasn't been lifted by Jesus, I just pray, Jesus, that you would show them how great of a Savior you are, how you will lift that burden of sin from them when they turn to you. Give them the faith this morning to see Jesus as their only Savior, the hope of heaven. What a wonderful Easter it would be leading up to Easter if somebody came to know you today, Lord, as their personal Savior. Pray that you'd speak to each of our hearts where we're at. In Jesus' name.